Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews is right towards the end. Just turn to the end and come back a few books and you'll find Hebrews. Well, what do you think? You guys, gals, live out there in the world. Is it working out there? Is the world working? No, it's not. It's broken. It's really, really broken out there. And it's broken because of sin. Now, we talked about that a little bit last week, how man fell and sin entered into the world. And as a result, everything's broken out there. But what is not broken, I guess, is our desire to really live. How many people here really want to live life to the fullest and have everything that life has to offer? Isn't that what we want? Since I was a little kid, that's what I wanted. I wanted to really, 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 really live. The trouble is, we don't know how to do that. And even if we do know how to do it, we can't do it. We struggle with that. The book of Hebrews is really about life. It's about trying to get us to see how to live and help us to really understand what life's about and how to live life to the fullest. Now, this world in its current form is just really not going to get any better. We're kind of stuck with that until Jesus comes again and really, really recreates the world. It's going to be broken. But, and this is a very, very important but, he shows us how to live life to the very, very fullest in spite of that. And we're going to be continuing our study here a little bit today in the book of Hebrews to really see more of what this is all about, how to find life. Now, the trouble with life as we try and live it today is we don't trust very well. I don't trust very well. You know, with my physical eyes and my ears and everything about me, I can't see Jesus here. He doesn't walk in my bedroom and talk with me directly. You know, he's there spiritually, but physically I have a problem with that. I really don't see it. And as a result, I just don't seem to trust very well. If I really, really trusted, I think my life would look a lot different than it does today. And I suspect that a lot of you have a similar problem. The key to life and the key to Jesus is really trying to answer that question, can I really, really trust him to lead me in life? Can I really, really trust him to do that? And that idea of trust really breaks down into two different areas. One is Jesus really powerful enough to make it happen? Does he have the authority? Does he have the power to really make it happen? And we'll see that more and more in the book of Hebrews, showing how he really does have the power, he has the authority to make it happen. The second part of that, though, is a little bit harder to deal with, I think. And that is, yeah, he may have the power and the authority to make it happen, but does he really care about me? Does he really care about me and what I'm going through right now today? Does he care? Because I look around in the world and I see a lot of brokenness, and I wondered, well, I don't know if he cares or not. I don't know if he cares. And so a lot of the study of the book of Hebrews again, and we won't be able to get to all of it today by any stretch, but a lot of the book of Hebrews is to help us to understand, not only does he have the power and the authority to make it happen, but he cares for every single one of us. He cares deeply for every single one of us. And he wants us all to live life very, very, very full. And that's why we're here trying to study that. So we can really live life to the fullest. So let's take a look at our passage today. We'll probably be picking up in chapter 1, verse 6. Yes, you may.
This is the only one that they didn't identify who wrote.
That's correct. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. God wrote it, certainly. He was the one that did it. But actually, who penned it, we really don't know.
And every other one we know.
That's correct. So, Frank, since you have your Bible open there, would you like to read for us? By the way, I would really encourage you, if you do have a Bible, there's plenty over here, read it along with us. Because it's very, very important. This is the instruction manual for life. It's pretty thick. You can't just read it once and say, okay, I've got it all down now. You have to keep reading it over and over and over and over again. There's so much in here. And as you do this, you really begin to develop an understanding for the author, which is God, and what he has to tell us. It's not like any other book that you've ever seen in your life. It's really alive. And it'll deal with you wherever you happen to be. And it'll bring you to life. But you have to use it. You have to use it. Okay, Frank, start in verse 6 and read through chapter 2, verse... That's okay. Through chapter 2, verse 9.
Of instructions about washing and...
No, starting with chapter 1, verse 6, and finishing on 2, verse 9.
Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ.
Yep.
Six?
Chapter 1, verse 6.
Oh,
that's all right.
I was there. I thought you said 6.
Okay.
God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the...
No.
That's verse 1. Go down, verse 6. There we go.
Okay, I got it now. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all that the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels wings? Winds. And his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteously and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions.
In chapter 2, verse 6, verse 8, 9, verse 9. I can't remember that. Keep going.
He's going to help me out, Bruce.
Okay.
All right.
Thank you, Bruce.
And you, Lord, in the beginning land, the foundation of the earth, and the beginning laid. Wow, my glasses. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits set out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. For one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him?
Go to 9. Do 3 more.
You have made him for a little while lower than angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by grace of God he might taste death for everyone.
Thanks. So remember last week, we started out looking a little bit at who Jesus is. We said that he is the perfect picture of God. He's the one that we actually can see to understand what God is really all about. And we also began to look a little bit at our relationship, the father-son or the father-daughter relationship. That relationship, by the way, is the key to life. If we understand that, then we can really begin to understand how to live. Most of us, I would say probably all of us in here, had fathers who weren't perfect. Matter of fact, we wonder if they really cared for us at all sometimes. We wonder what they were thinking. But we have a Father in heaven who deeply loves us and is really committed to us and wants to lead us into life. Even though we don't understand what life looks like, he wants to lead us there. And when Christ came, he performed perfectly as a son. And he's the picture that we're looking at. He trusted his Father for everything. He didn't do anything outside of trusting God. God showed him what he wanted to have done, and he did it. And that's the picture that he leaves for us. But we struggle, like I said, we struggle, yes. Absolutely. He called, he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth out of that grave. In the same way, he called each one of us by name. He knows each one of us individually. He wants to call us into life. Into life. So this father-son relationship is really, really crucial for us to understand. And we'll continue on that development. But it's important for us to learn how to listen to the voice of Christ in our lives and then follow it. Because he's the one that is, in fact, leading us into life. So he uses some analogies in here, comparison to angels. The Jewish people had a lot of history of angels throughout the Old Testament. So they began to say, you know, we understand angels. We don't understand this Jesus guy at all. And the author here really talks about how Jesus is really more important than the angels. So in verse 6 he says, and when he again brings the firstborn in the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And he makes, and of the angels he says, who makes his angels winds or spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. Notice again in that first verse there, it says that he's going to again bring the Son back into the world. Jesus is coming back again. And he's coming back different than he came the first time. He's coming back to rule the world. You know, we look at governments throughout the world today, and at best, they kind of keep control a little bit. For a short time, governments get corrupt. You know, there's still poor people. We have wars all the time. God has ordained government, but we're still broken. Now, when he comes back, he's going to rule justly and rightly. He's going to have complete control. And that's going to change a lot of things on this world. And we can be part of that. That's part of what our training on here is all about. We will rule with him. And That's what training as a son or a daughter is really about, or part of what it's about. So we see he's coming back, and we see that the angels are going to worship him. That really elevates him to God, because worship is only for God. It's not for anything else. In this world, we worship lots of things. I've heard we have some kind of game going on this afternoon someplace. I've noticed that there's been a lot of worship of players in that game. A lot of worship. But God really is the one that we should worship.
So the angels, it says in my book, it's a storm, wind and lightning.
It's kind of wind and fire. It's kind of nebulous too. We can't control the wind or fire. We kind of play around with it a little bit, but it's really out of our control. It does its work without us. And that's kind of the picture, I think, that's given here. Storms go on without us. We can't stop them. We can't do anything with them. But they do their job. And that's kind of what angels are about. And then verse 8, but the Son, he says, your throne, O God. Again, notice that he calls Jesus God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter, the scepter of his kingdom, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Again, we see his great authority here and the fact that he's going to judge things correctly. Judge things correctly when he comes again. Yes?
When he talks about companions, who is he talking about, angels or us?
Yes. I think he's talking about both. He's certainly talking about the angels. And later on, he uses that same word. In some translations, it's called partakers or sharers. And it's anybody who shares in his life, which is you and I. If we have given our life to him, then we become one of his companions. We become sharers or partakers in his life. What a neat picture. And again, this, I think, really drives home the point. If we're going to share life with him, wouldn't it be a good idea to get to know him? Frank, if I were to say, give me all your money and trust me with it, I'm going to make a bundle for you, what would you think?
Probably give you all my money. And...
Oh, that would be a bad thing to do. That would be a bad thing to do. Not a good thing I do. Why wouldn't he want to do that? Because he really doesn't know me. And he certainly doesn't trust me to take care of that.
What you want to do is test who's asking you to give you all his money.
Sure.
What you want to do is test him and prove him and make sure you can trust him.
Absolutely correct. And that's what Jesus wants us to do with him too. We need to get to know him. Really get to know him if we're going to trust him. We don't trust people we don't know. If we do, we've certainly learned very quickly that probably wasn't a good idea. Probably wasn't a good idea. But we need to get to know Jesus. We do this little bit by little bit. We get to know him a little bit, we trust him a little bit, and we find that he's true. We get to know him a little bit more, we trust him more. But we never should stop trying to do that. We need to get to know him and trust him. In verse 10, we see a little bit more about his power. It says, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Then notice, they will perish, but you remain. They all will become old like a garment, like a mantle. You will roll them up like a garment. They will also be changed. But you are the same. Your years will never come to an end. Here we see his permanence. It isn't that he's going to be here for a while, then he's going to be gone. He outlasts the earth. We think of the earth as pretty permanent, but it's going to end. This physical planet is going to end. He's going to create things new one day. brand new one day, back the way it was intended for us. But he is beyond all that. It also tells us not only is he beyond all that, but he doesn't change. You know, it's kind of funny sometimes. If you read the Old Testament, you get kind of a picture of a God who's a stern God and just and looks like if you do something wrong, he's going to smash you. And then you see a picture in the New Testament of Jesus, and he's this kind of easygoing guy who seems to just love everybody. Do you realize that that's the same guy, same person, and he hasn't changed at all, and he never will change? Somehow we have to bring those two images together to get a picture of who God is. Question for you first. Oh, he's still angry in the same way. He hasn't changed. Nothing's changed. But the difference is he's revealed more about himself and he gives us an answer for that anger. He gives us an answer. He can solve the problem of the anger. He deals with the anger. But it hasn't changed any. He has not changed at all. We need to understand that. Help us understand who we are and why we need him. He's the one that leads us into life on that. So he doesn't change. The world changes, but he doesn't change. And this, again, in verse 13, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Then he says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? So it talks about the angels here a little bit. We're not going to go into that very much today. But he says the angels are ministering spirits for those who will inherit salvation. If we believe, we inherit salvation. Now, my question for us today, one of the questions is, what is salvation? What does salvation mean? But whatever we received. Okay. Okay, he bought us. Yes, that's true. Yes.
Let's say Romans, for the wages of sin is death. So by the fact that we sin, the payment for sin, the penalty for sin is death. But he took that instead of us, and that brings us to salvation. That's salvation.
Okay, the penalty of sin is death, and he paid the price for that. Rick? Okay, saved us from the wrath of God. Well, salvation, we're kind of looking at it a little bit here. There are really two parts to salvation. One part, the first part, which we've been talking about here primarily, we're saved from something. We are saved from sin. We're saved from death. Because we've sinned, we've died, we've been separated or disconnected from God. And when we're disconnected from God, we lose life. Basically, we lose life. That's what happens when we sin. We lose life. We die spiritually. We're not connected to the source of life anymore. It's like when you go out and you start trimming a tree. Those branches, when you first cut them off, they look pretty good for a while. But what happens after a few weeks? They shrivel up and they show the fact that they're dead. They're not connected anymore to life. Same thing happens to us. We look okay for a while. But in the end, there's no life in us. So the first part of this is that we're saved from death. But the second part is equally important. We're saved to life. When we believe, we're connected back into God. Again, who's the source of life. And his life then begins to flow back in us. And that's the part that we need to focus all of our attention on now. We are saved to become alive again But in our broken state, in our thinking, is still awfully messed up, and the world around us tries to tell us what that life is supposed to look like, but it's the wrong message. I can't remember the name of the commercial or even what they're advertising, but it says, you know, I want it all. I want it all, and I want it now. See? Like I said, we're all infected by this stuff. We're all infected. But God says, uh-uh. I want you to trust my son, Jesus. He will lead you into life as you're ready for it, on his time. The world will actually lead you back into death. Lead you into death. But as we trust him and listen to him and respond to him, he is the one that's going to lead us into life. That thing that we're looking for but really don't understand what it's all about. He's the one that's going to be doing that. So he goes on to say then in chapter 2, verse 1, for this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For what reason? What reason should we be paying closer attention? Yes.
So we don't
forget. So we don't forget? That's a good reason. Yes.
To ensure salvation.
To ensure salvation? Okay. Well, look at that. He goes on to tell us here. Yes. That's right. He's going to be coming back as a thief in the night. So we need to be paying close attention there. But he goes on to tell us here specifically, for if the words spoken through the angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If we're not paying attention, if we neglect this, how are we going to escape judgment? How are we going to escape all of this? Isn't what we want life? We don't want death. We don't want judgment. We want life. That's why we need to be paying attention to this. And you may ask, though, okay, Jesus lived a long time ago, and yeah, he might have said some things. How do we know we can trust that? How do we know if we can trust that? Faith? Yeah, faith is good, but is the thing that we're trusting faithful? He goes on to say again, he tells us, he says, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. He shows us why we can trust this. We've got lots of people testify and say, hey, he did what he said he was going to do. There's miracles in my life. There's changed lives. We know we can trust him because of what we see and what we hear. He makes a difference in life. People outside need to see that life, that changed life in us. They need to see our testimony of what God has done in our lives. The world out there is very, very, very broken. And a lot of the reason for that is because we haven't been living life. We've compromised our life and say, well, I'll do a little bit of this, but life's really out there. Life's not out there. If you go back and look at history, back particularly during the 1800s, there were times in England and Scotland where they had great revivals. There had been towns where all the pubs shut down because nobody went to them anymore because their lives were changed. They recognized that they were not living life. They recognized that sin really dominated their life and they weren't trusting at all. And they turned from that. That's what repentance is all about. That's called turning back to God. And they began to experience life and it affected the whole nations. Look at the time after Christ when all of a sudden Christianity began to spread throughout the known world there. And it changed everything. Things are not going to change here at all until we get to that same point where we're really willing to say, Lord, I want to trust you. I really, 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 really want to trust you. I want to listen to what you're saying to me. I want to know who you are. I want to experience that life, and I want to show it to everybody around me because they need to see it. We live at a time and place where the younger generation today doesn't believe that there's any truth because they've seen so much hypocrisy in the world. They've seen so many promises that were broken. So they begin to wonder, is there any truth at all? We have a chance to reach them by the lives that we live. They want to see by experience. We can give them that experience through our own lives if we are willing to trust in Christ, really willing to trust and hear him and obey. That's where life comes from. That's where life comes from. So the warning is very, very strong here. I don't think it's referring to a loss of salvation, but it's certainly referring to a loss of real life. When he comes back again, he wants to find people who are alive with him. That's what he's looking for. So in verse 5, he gives us some other reasons why this is a good idea. He says, for he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking, but one is testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you're concerned about him? You have made him a little lower, for a while, a little lower than angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. This is a quote from the Psalms, from Psalm 2. And it's really talking about mankind. He's talking about us. He said, we were originally intended to rule over the whole earth, to have everything here respond to us. That was our destiny right from the beginning. But it says, look around. We don't see it that way today. We don't see that we're in control of everything. Matter of fact, everything seems to be out of control. But that was originally our destiny. And I believe that when Christ comes back again, we'll begin to enter into that destiny again. With him in charge, we'll begin as believers to begin to really experience life as it was truly, truly meant to be. And we'll begin to see more and more of his great creativity on this earth. The arts will flourish. Science will really, truly be science again. We'll begin to really glorify God throughout all of creation for what he's done and what he has here for us. Yes. No, I'm actually talking about the millennial period, which is after all this tribulation stuff. There's a 1,000-year period in there where he is in charge. He's ruling this same physical earth, but it's totally under his control. Now, at the end of that, the whole earth will be burned up and destroyed, but a new earth will come out of that. But we'll begin to see what he originally intended here on earth during that period of time, because there will be peace on earth. Because he will rule with justice and righteousness. And I think that's our destiny. That's still our destiny, to really see what he has done and to flourish the way that we were meant to be. Now, it says here that in the rest of verse 8, for in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that was not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. We don't see things under man's control today. But we do see him who is made a little lower than the angels, Jesus, because of the suffering and death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So this ties all back into Jesus. We don't see things under control of man, but we see Jesus now. He's seated at the right hand of the Father with all glory and honor, and he tasted death for us. That's his connection back to us. He cared for each one of us enough to die on that cross for each one of us so that he could raise us up with him in life. And ultimately, we will be able to achieve our destiny through him, in him. That's what we're looking for. That's where we're going. So my message, I guess, for us today is he can be trusted. He has the power, he has the authority, and he cares. He cares for you and me. You know, you might be saying, yeah, I want that, but, you know, I'm struggling with my trust. You know, I see the things of the world, and they look pretty flashy. What do I do? Start to get to know him. Talk to him. Read his word. See what he looks like. Try him. Keep trying. What you'll find is life. All the stuff that you've been looking for. Not a lot of these physical things, although he might bring that too. But he'll give you joy. He'll give you love. He'll give you security. He'll make your life work in spite of all this stuff in the world. It'll be the greatest thing you ever discovered. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just so long for the life, for true life. And frankly, we've been looking in all the wrong places. Help us, Lord, to trust you where we haven't been able to trust before. Help us, Lord, to know you, to really know you. Change our hearts, Lord, because our hearts are in the wrong place. We don't know what to do with that. We just struggle so much with life, and we need you desperately. We just thank you so much, Lord, that you came for us, to die for us, but even more to give us life, that life that we're looking for. I just pray that you will continue to lead us in that. In Jesus' name, amen.